It's Advent, Happy Advent. It's appropriate to say Happy Advent back.
Happy Advent.
I'm trying to start get us on a roll, start a new thing so we can say Merry Christmas at Christmas time, not Thanksgiving or October. But Advent is a time to prepare for Christ's coming, for God's coming. And so many of the scriptures that are included in the lectionary readings for Advent are not simply of, in fact, they're not mostly of Jesus being born. Those would be during Christmas or Christmastide. They are often readings, scriptures, about Jesus' second coming, or when God will return at the end of time. And so Advent is, of course, Advent is also to remember that Christ came, to remember that he is through word and spirit, he's still around. But primarily, Advent is to say, be ready for the day of the Lord. Jesus says in the Gospels, he says, you know, I might come quick, I might come slow, be ready at all times. He says it, keep awake. And as I'm beginning preaching, I'll say that, keep awake. So how do you prepare for the coming of the Lord? How do you get ready for Jesus' return? The Old Testament does that because God came in the Old Testament. There were times when God revealed himself. And it's a very common pattern. Words of judgment followed by words of hope. That's the pattern in the Old Testament. That's the pattern in the New Testament. When John the Baptist shows up, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now, if you just think, well, that's sourpuss John the Baptist, that's exactly what Jesus says when he comes on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so there is this pattern of words of judgment followed by words of hope, words of grace. That's what happens in the book of Zephaniah. In chapter 1, verse 2, God speaks words, you know, I'm going to destroy the world. Merry Christmas. Those are the first words that God says in the book of Zephaniah. And it's followed by, I'm going to judge Israel for their faithlessness. Now, Zephaniah lived around the time of King Josiah, and King Josiah was a reforming king. He tried to be faithful to God and saw that people weren't faithful. He tried to instill it, but it was from the top down, and it didn't enter people's hearts. It didn't change their hearts. So God speaks words of judgment to the people, before there are words of grace and joy, which we find in the front of the bulletin, there are words of judgment. Much of what Zephaniah talks about is the day of the Lord. You and I would say Jesus' second coming. And that day is in many ways a scary day in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Nicene Creed, it says Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. There's going to be a day of judgment, Jesus says. I know what you're saying, John, it's Advent, but for everybody else, it's really Christmas. So why are you starting with these words of judgment? So I just want to say again, Merry Christmas. Why is there judgment? Why can't we just talk about love? Why can't we just say God loves everybody? Why words of judgment? And it's clear in the Bible, it's because the world is broken. It's because there is evil in the world. And God is saying, I am not going to allow evil to win. I will not allow evil to have the last word. And so he speaks words of judgment as encouragement to those who are being oppressed. He's saying, it's not going to stay this way. I will make sure every wrong is righted. There'll come a day, God is saying, when every wrong will be righted. The world will be as it is, as it should be. Why judgment? Because we deserve judgment. We are part of the problem. We are broken, and it's not just the world out there, it's us as well. When we talk about Jesus coming back or the day of the Lord, for many people, it's Jesus is coming, amen, hallelujah. It's interesting that throughout church history, people have not always had that attitude. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, preaching in 1928, he was a Lutheran minister, German, was executed by the Nazis for opposing Hitler. He says in an Advent sermon, "It is very remarkable that we face the thought that God is coming so calmly, whereas previously people trembled at the day of God. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all frightening news for everyone who has a conscience." What Bonhoeffer is saying, what Zephaniah is saying, is that you and I are guilty. You and I deserve judgment. I know that doesn't sound like Merry Christmas, but that's what comes first. Those are the first words that you hear. Frederick Buechner puts it this way: the gospel is bad news before it's good news. It is the news that man is a sinner, to use the old word, that he is evil in the imagination of his heart, that when he looks in the mirror all in a lather, what he sees is at least 8 parts chicken, phony, slob. Now that sounds a little slob. That's a little below the belt. The gospel is bad news before it's good news. All of us deserve judgment. But the problem in the world today is most of us don't believe it. Do you believe Jesus needed to die for your sins? Not for anybody else's, but for your sins. I think most of us say no. Hitler, Jesus would have to die for all of Hitler's sins, or Stalin's sins, or maybe Saddam Hussein's sins. But not mine, not yours. But the Bible says he did die for your sin, for my sin. I asked people to do this, and so far almost nobody has said they've done it. I'd like to invite you to write down the people that you've stopped talking to, the people that you've sort of given up on. You know, you had some words or you heard their opinion and you said, don't need that anymore. And you sort of push them aside. And then write down the people who, or the groups that make your blood pressure rise. Maybe it's one TV channel or the other, whichever one you don't like. Or that group, or that political party, or the other political party. Write down the groups that make you angry. And then, last thing, write down the people you could have helped, but didn't. That you had the means to help, you had the opportunity to help, and you said no. Nobody ever does that. I saw one person get their bulletin and start writing something down, so maybe I'll get one who will come to me and say, I did this. But it changed my life when I did it. A spiritual mentor said, try that out, John. And you know, I found that I was a sinner. I've done things that have hurt people deeply. And I failed to do things that I could have done and should have done. There's another reason why God speaks words of judgment. Think about your kids. When your kids do something wrong, you don't just punish them. You see something happen, you don't say, go to your room and don't come out till I tell you. If they're doing something wrong, the first thing you do is you say, stop that. Don't do that. In hopes that they won't do it anymore. And that you won't have to punish them. That's what God's words of judgment are. They are trying to get our attention. Trying to get us to change. In chapter 2 of Zephaniah, at the very beginning, God says, gather together, O you nations, before I show up, before I pour out my wrath, humble yourselves, obey me. And maybe, Zephaniah says, if you do that, maybe the Lord will spare you on the day of judgment. God is speaking to us and warning us so that we don't do it, so that he doesn't have to punish, so that he can bless and give. It's been a long time since Jesus left. He said he's coming back, and a lot of people are saying, well, if he hadn't come back now, is he really going to come back? Will he really come back? Even Peter dealt with that. In his second letter, Peter writes and explains why Jesus has not come back. It's that famous passage where he says, with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is not slow about his promise to return, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God is patient. God is waiting. God wants to bless. God wants to give. And he is waiting for us to respond. And those who respond are blessed. They are redeemed. They are renewed. In verse, what's on the front of your bulletin, starting in 3:14. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. God is saying to this little nation that is surrounded by superpowers, I will be with you. I will protect you. Turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and you will find me in your presence protecting you. I will guide you and watch over you and be with you. Then in verse 17 he says, the Lord your God is in your midst. A warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. When Jesus returns and we are all in glory, I imagine us surrounding that throne like the book of Revelation talks about. And that you and I are going to sing praises to God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And that we are going to fall down before him in awe, in the glory of his excellence. And we are going to be overwhelmed by his goodness and awesomeness. I get that. I get it that in that day you and I are going to praise God. And in that day, you who say, well, I make a joyful noise to the Lord, but I can't sing. In that day, you'll be able to sing. And it will be glorious. I believe that. But that's not what it's saying here. The image is that God is going to sing over you and over me. He's going to rejoice over you and me. And I don't remember hearing that anywhere else in the Bible, that God is going to sing over you and me. And the only analogy I can make to that is when parents sing to their children lullabies. When Jack was a baby, somebody gave us Michael Card's Sleep Sound in Jesus. And we would play that, I think it would run all night. We were hoping that would make Jack sleep. But sometimes I would sing to him. I would sing, I love that song. We're expecting a grandchild, and I'm hoping I get to sing to that child. Sleep sound in Jesus, my baby, my dear. Angels are watching, they keep you so near. When I lay you down in your bed for the night, he holds you gently till morning is light. When I hear that song, I cry, because it tells this story of God watching over my child, my little baby. But what amazes me is that our God sings like that to us, that he rejoices and exults over us. You are God's beloved. What Zephaniah is saying is that God's coming is a time to celebrate and rejoice. God's coming is a time when we can celebrate. The appropriate response is to celebrate. When someone like God sings to you, the appropriate response is to celebrate and rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you love us. We are your beloved. You are going to one day sing a song of love to us because you love us that much. And you've shown us how to receive that blessing. It's that unfashionable word, repentance. Lord, you've shown us your way, words of judgment followed by blessing, words to get our attention and to shake us up and wake us up, to get us to turn to you and be saved and renewed and redeemed and loved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Our final hymn is